We're ready. We do have page one of the notes tonight, and there is a page two. Tony, I haven't handed out the page two yet because it was just copying off, so we don't need it right now, but if you could get it sometime, maybe if we ever get there, we may not even need it. But we are in Daniel chapter 7, and this is the second page that I gave you tonight of that goes kind of with last week's notes, and what we've kind of got is a two column. We got the column of the vision that Daniel saw. Beside it, there's going to be the column of the angel's interpretation of the vision. Then over here on this third column, I've just got a few notes written out for us to use and refer to. But we are in Daniel chapter 7. Let's begin, if you don't mind, Daniel chapter 7, right at verse 1, and we'll read into this. Last week, we were talking about the four beasts, and then we talked about the little horn, kind of assigned those. We got little horn, applied that to the Antichrist. Kind of saw him becoming powerful and great. One of the things about the end times, about the tribulation, about the Antichrist, about the little horn, about all these verses is we're waiting for those days, so we're expectant, we're anticipating, we're trying to figure out when it's going to happen and things. And that's good, that's fun, we should do that. But really the emphasis of this whole chapter and basically of all eschatology, what can we find right here is in verse 22. Or no, verse 18, chapter 7, verse 18. This is really it. And this is kind of where we're talking about tonight, this phase of it. Verse 18 of chapter 7. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. I mean, when you talk about the tribulation, we've talked, you know, they've been thinking about the end times coming. You know, they've been talking about it for 2,000 years. But when it does come, if my eschatology is correct, I think it's going to be a seven-year period, it's going to happen in 7 years. I mean, I've lived in this house now for 10 years. You know, I mean, it's going to be a terrible time, but it's going to be gone in world history. It's going to come and go instantly almost. But the emphasis is always on what's coming after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, again, this is fun to study because we're moving into that. It's going to happen. But even realize the whole point of even looking at this is to say, we're going here, you know, and that's kind of where we're at tonight in this. We're going to see some things here. Let's bow our heads. I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that our hearts may be open and receive and understand the truth that we have and that we may walk in the ways that you've called us to. We pray for our nation. We pray for our churches. We ask for revival in our land. Again, Father, I do ask that we'd have a time tonight where we could hear and understand your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind. As he was lying on his bed, he wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I had looked and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Again, that's the societies being turned up by the turmoil and the events that are taking place. And there are winds coming from four different directions. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The sea would probably be referring to societies or the cultures or out of the nations. And these beasts are going to be the leaders. They're going to be, in a sense, individual people, men, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Alexander the Great. But also they're going to be the kingdom that comes with them. And again, king or kingdoms, often they're interchangeable as we go through here. Verse 4, the first was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off. And it was lifted from the ground so that it stood up on 2 feet like a man and had the heart of a man, and that heart of a man was given to it. I assign that to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Now, again, as we go through this, I do want to mention, again, just so you know, that as people read this, I'm interpreting this, of course, as Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the Antichrist and that final kingdom, and then the coming of Jesus Christ to overthrow the powers. There are people that are reading this book and teaching this book in the view that all these prophecies were fulfilled with the Greeks, the Seleucid Empire, and that once Antiochus Epiphanes or Antiochus Epiphanes was defeated, ta-da, the book was fulfilled. That's one way of reading this. So they've got to shove all these things into that event. And so again, as we read this, they're going to have to spiritualize a lot of it and say, well, that's been fulfilled here, been fulfilled there. Another way of looking at this is going to be at Jesus' first coming. Is the enemy or the powers here were Rome, the Roman Empire. And Jesus Christ returned, or not returned, but Jesus Christ was born, started the church, the kingdom of God is here in the form of the church, and these beasts have now been defeated. And this vision, in that sense, is pretty much fulfilled. That's the, another way of looking at it. I think both of those are one. I think the first one that you assign to the Maccabees, I think you're just not giving enough credit to God's inspiration and his ability to make prophecy. The other one I think is kind of short-sighted on really viewing how end times are actually going to work out. But as I say, I believe this is Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the Antichrist and the coming of the kingdom of God. People obviously disagree with that too. So I just want you to know, so keep that in mind as we go through this. Next. Verse 5, the second beast, and there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth. Between its teeth it was told, get up, eat your fill of flesh. And again, that'd be the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 6, after that I looked, and there before me was another beast, which looked like a leopard. And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. The beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. I think that'd be Alexander beginning the Grecian Empire, and his kingdom being divided amongst his generals, which leads to the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. And so the Seleucid Empire and the whole ideal of the Antiochus Epiphanes, that falls right in that phrase or that verse, the beast had four heads and it was given authority to rule. Meaning that's it. That's all that's mentioned. That's the Grecian Empire there. Following the Greeks was Rome. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. Again, Rome. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. You notice a lot of, we mentioned last week, devouring, tearing, eating, just consuming. And if it fell out of its mouth, it couldn't devour it. It was trampled. I mean, whatever, you are going to be consumed by this empire. They're going to absorb you into their empire. But if you resist and fall out of their mouth, they're going to crush you on the way to conquer the next nation. You are going to be Roman. You are going to come into this empire. And that's basically what the empire, Roman Empire did. But it goes on and says, it was different from the former beast. There's three beasts that came before, which would be Babylon, Persia, and Greece. This was different from the former beast, and it had 10 horns. Now this, I think now, is these 10 horns are going to be the 10 toes. And now we've just jumped again. This is something you should be skeptical of or say, well, how come can you just jump ahead like that? Well, because Rome was the empire. You got Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Rome was the empire when Jesus Christ came the first time, died on the cross, and ascended into heaven and says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we began the church age, the mystery age, the age that the angels didn't know anything about even. The angels are going to help interpret these visions. But remember in 1 Peter, Peter says the angels long to look into these things, the New Testament things, because this is, in a sense, new information. You don't see angels coming and teaching in the New Testament. You see angels teaching Ezekiel. You see angels teaching Daniel. You see angels coming and talking and teaching Zechariah. You have angels all around. They've got information. They're reading from books. They say it's written in the books. We know what's going to happen. But again, in the New Testament, you see angels bringing people to believers and saying, Peter, go talk to Cornelius. You have angels setting the disciples free out of prison, but you don't have the angels explaining anything in the New Testament. They're active, they're working, but they're not teaching. And instead of teaching, Peter says, they long to look into these things, the things that have been given to us through the apostles by the Holy Spirit. So, this is, again, Jesus called it, Peter called it this. This is the mystery age. It's the age that was hidden in the Old Testament. And so to jump right here, as I do, I take this jump. It trampled underfoot whatever was left. And then it says, it was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. If you put this in the understanding of the Old Testament view, from the angelic viewpoint of what was revealed, what happens here is there's now 10 horns coming off of this beast. If you view this the way they could at this time, this is gone right here. And Babylon, Persia, Greece, which is the leopard has four heads, the four generals, Sanders and Ptolemy and Sanders, Seleucid, or it goes on, those four. And then Rome comes. And then at the end of the Roman Empire, there's going to be 10 horns. And so you just skip the whole thing. This 10 now is moved right back here in this vision. So it's really not a leap. It's just that we've inserted the mystery age. And clearly, even the way the apostles being asked questions in Acts chapter 1, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're ready to go on to the end. And Jesus says, no, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. No one really knows this part. It's not been revealed. Okay? So that's why all of a sudden, now I go from B.C. to the future in just right in the middle of a verse. Do you understand? And if you're going to be critical of my teaching or of my interpretation, that's a good place to be critical. How come are you one time you're talking about the Roman Empire, and then in the same sentence, you're talking about the Antichrist and the end of the age? Well, that's why. Because it's got 7 years left. We're waiting for it. And I'm very comfortable with that, but if someone would disagree with that, I can see why they'd be like, that doesn't make sense. So there you go. It was different from the former beast, and it had 10 horns. So now we're talking about the last phase of the kingdom. It lines up with the 10 toes of the statue, the final phase. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn. So now all of these things are yet to take place. There's going to be 10 kings. There's going to be 10 rulers. There's going to be 10 parts of the Roman Empire. Just like Greece had Alexander's empire was divided into 4 parts, like Macedonia, Greece, then you got Asia Minor or Turkey in that part, the Seleucid Empire going over to Babylon, and then Egypt. Those are the 4 parts. Somehow in Rome now, again, this becomes difficult to teach because, again, like we said, it's easy to go back here and make assignments. You know, the bear on its side running with ribs in its mouth, it's devouring 3 ribs. Well, what are they? Well, it's probably Babylon, Libya, and Egypt. How do we know? Well, it's already happened. But now to say, well, these 10 horns, what part of the Roman Empire would that be if it is part of the Roman Empire? It's like, well, you know, that's where we speculate. We watch history. We try and see how things, you know, we all have done this. I thought it was, the European common market. I just saw someone on a prophecy blog today talking about how, well, that whole theology's falling apart because Europe's falling apart. You know, does that mean that's going to happen? Well, no, it could be true. It may end up being them. But, you know, there for about 20, 30 years, it was easy to take, well, it's going to be Europe. Europe's reunited Rome. It's the European common market. Here they come. And, no, it looks like that may fall. Now, of course, what is the 10? Now, well, it's the Islam world or Muslim world. That's what it is. It's further east. We can teach it. It makes sense. You know, we talked about that last week. This fits. You know, and again, go with it because somehow it's gonna fit. But just realize, you know, 10 years ago we were all saying Europe, and now we're like, well, clearly it's not Europe, it's Muslim, it's Islam. It's like, okay, I'll go with that. But realize, it may not be. It's gonna be something, and it's gonna fit perfect. But it's kind of hard to say it's this thing over here if it's not even on the radar screen yet. I mean, now you're going to be a prophet to prophesy what's going to happen so you can predict the prophecy. I mean, so a lot of this stuff, we're just waiting. Does that make sense? Okay. Does it help that I have my hat on? Okay. You just feel like, oh, he's here. He's in the room. He's got a hat. Okay, anyway. It was different from the former beast. It had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, and realize even as Daniel's doing this, Daniel's not going, uh-huh, sure, understand that. He's going, 10 horns? What does this mean? Daniel doesn't understand. We see Daniel throughout the book of Daniel asking questions, going, well, what about this? And finally the angel says, enough, class is over. Just go your way, Daniel. I'm not going to say anymore. There before me was another horn, a little one which came up among them. And so we know there's going to be in the future, there's going to be, it appears, 10 kings, kingdoms, portions of the Roman Empire. And the reason we say that is because we had the 4 heads of Greece, portions of the Grecian Empire were divided. Now we've got 10 portions of this. But of these 10 kings, there's going to be a little king come up that's going to rise, going to grow up. After they've already established, he's going to grow up. Not as a child grow up, but he's going to grow in power. And as we said last week, I'm still reviewing, I'm sorry, which came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted. So of these, this little horn comes up, he takes of these 10, he takes 3 of them and conquers them, uproots them, takes their authority, which gives the impression now, as it goes on, this horn had eyes, had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. We assume then, because he conquered the three so easily, so completely, the other seven just is here. Now we jump to Revelation, like we said last week, and it says that these 10 kings, they were given authority to simply be able to hand it over to the Antichrist. That's what they're there for. They're there to then give it to this little horn, which is going to now become, or going to be called, a beast himself. He is going to become his own beast. So we've had, we call this the four beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, the iron beast, and then we just have this little horn. But the little horn becomes, is going to be called a beast himself in Daniel's writing. So we actually have five beasts, and the fifth beast is a horn, if you would. You know, a lion, a bear, a leopard, an iron beast, and then a horn beast, which becomes, and again, this horn then, of course, go to this beast is now in the Antichrist, we call it, in the book of Revelation. Okay? Now, there we go with that. Now, verse 9. As I looked, he's continuing to watch this, these would be events that are taking place on earth. So we're going to now switch scenes, and we're going to return to the earth. So down here on the earth, we've got this horn beast, and he's wise. He talks about eyes. Eyes speaks of wisdom throughout the Old Testament. He's wise. He's brilliant. He's conniving. He can outsmart people. He can impress people. Yeah, he's got military strength, but he's also got the ability to think and reason. And he's so much smarter than everyone else, or wiser, or conniving, head and shoulders of everybody, that he begins to boast, blaspheme God. And it appears to work. I mean, who, even in the book of Revelation, the quote is, who can make war against the beast? Who is like the beast? And they all worshiped him. So there's nobody like this guy's incredible. And he went ahead and continued to speak that way. That's going on earth. So when the horn with the eyes and wisdom begins to boast and brag and railing against even God on high, now we go into heaven. And now we're going to see what is going on in heaven. And something interesting takes place. As I looked, thrones were set in place. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now, that's loaded with information, first of all. The word is thrones, plural. Okay, the plural, it's there. So what does that mean? Well, some would say those are angelic thrones, okay? And it could be angels. Angels are going to sit on the thrones. That, okay, go ahead. Some could say, like in the word Elohim in the Hebrew, that's the word God, except this I am makes the Hebrew word Elohim, makes it plural. And so in the beginning, Elohim made the heavens and the earth. It's plural. Well, now why is it? Were there many gods that got together? Is it a committee? Well, no, we know that's not true. The Lord our God is one. Is it teaching the Trinity? Some people say, well, you know, they're desperate for verses for the Trinity. Oh, that's teaching the Trinity. Probably not, because that's really a later revelation. I mean, that God just doesn't begin by saying, I'm a Trinity. This is probably considered, and I stick with this, the majestic plural, gods. I mean, he was all-encompassing, plural. He's magnified. And some would say that majestic plural, Elohim, is the thrones. The Elohim, the God, who's, you know, plural, majestically plural gods, needs thrones to sit on. The problem with that is going to come later on in the verse. We just keep reading. Thrones, plural, were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair on his head was white like wool. His throne, there it is. Notice it takes his seat singular, and then it goes on. His throne, now it's singular again, was flaming with fire. So I'm going to say the thrones is probably not angels, because that's kind of strange. I mean, where are you going to get your verses for that? It's probably not. It doesn't even seem to fit in the verse itself, plural, and the majestic form. The thrones is going to be referring to, I think, mankind. Men, we'll say believers, though what we could call them witnesses. We could call them the kings that the king is in charge of, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus returns, he's King of Kings. That's not the kings of these kings. These kings are going to be overthrown on the earth. That's very clear. The kings he's the king over is the kings that are returning with him. And we got hundreds, not hundreds, we got several verses. So if you want to, just real quick, I'm going to read you some verses. that when it says thrones were set in place, it is interesting that as he was looking, it says, as I looked, thrones were set in place. The first thing he's going to see is first this majestic throne for God, okay, for the majestic plural, or thrones for angels, or something for men. And it says thrones were set in place. If you have a King James, it says cast down. And so for some translators or some teachers using a King James, when it says thrones were cast down, that gives the impression that, yes, here comes the overthrow, and the thrones that are being cast down or thrown down are the thrones of the earth as God is setting up his throne. But that's not the ruse. The use of the word here, the thrones were set in place, the idea of the casting down, it means to be set up, not torn down, but established. This is the establishment of thrones. So even as we begin here, thrones were set in place, that is referring to the establishment, the setting down of thrones for a new kingdom. We're establishing something. Thrones, plural, were set in place. And here we go. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Let's go to 3 first. Revelation chapter 3. I am going to say, again, we're reading prophecy, okay? We're trying to pull these things together. And so there's going to be places where we're going to say, well, I don't agree with that. You got to keep thinking because I know. I mean, every time I teach through these things, I make adjustments in my teaching. You know, you don't usually make adjustments in your teaching on salvation. You know, I used to think that you get saved, you know, this way, but now I think you maybe get saved this way. I mean, if you're all over the map on salvation, that's kind of scary. But if you're kind of developing in eschatology, I think that's, you've got to keep learning. So nonetheless, you can disagree with me. The reason I think these thrones are for men or believers is we begin here. Chapter 3, verse 26. Jesus is speaking to the church of Thyatira. He says, as he gives them instructions and corrections and some teaching, verse 26, he says, here's the promise he gives to this church. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end. I am in chapter 2, verse 26. Thank you so much. My chapter 3 begins on the bottom of that page, and so the top little reference says Revelation 3:3. It's the last verse, and so I do that. Thank you very much for stopping me. Revelation 2, verse 26. I got it right here. Okay. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Now, do you see that? I mean, right there. To him, to the believer who overcomes. I mean, you overcome not just in salvation. I mean, maybe that's all it means. You just get saved. That's how it's used in 1 John. But I think, and again, John's writing the same book. But I think as you read this, overcomes and does my will to the end, that's more than just slips in and becomes a believer. This is a person who is going to execute, overcomes the world, and does God's will in his life until the end. He's a victor, and he's a Christian winner. Not just a Christian who gets in, like 1 Corinthians when it talks about, you know, he'll escape through the flames, you know, he'll lose everything, but he'll still be there. This is talking about someone who overcomes. I will give authority over the nations. And I wish now that I could give you the book that I just wrote and Tim edited and Marilyn and Marion are reading now, maybe, or they threw it in the fire, I'm not sure. But because it talks about that of Jesus coming back and establishing his kingdom. And this verse makes so much sense. I will give authority over the nations. Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up a kingdom and he's going to hand out the authority. He's going to set up a rulership, just like today. Just like we've got, you know, there's going to be the Antichrist going to try to rule the world and everybody's striving. Jesus is going to say, no, this is how you do it. He's going to come back and for 1,000 years, and he's going to demonstrate, you can make this work. This will work when I'm here. Okay. I will give authority over the nations. Now, this verse right here, verse 27, is a quote from Psalm 2, you know the verse, where the nations are conspiring against the Lord and his Messiah. And God tells Jesus, I will give you, you're going to rule. This guy's going to rule. He's going to dash the king nations with like pottery. He's going to rule them with an iron scepter. That's a verse about the Messiah and his kingdom. But look what this is the Messiah in my Bible. That these are red letters. That means it's Jesus talking. When it says, I will give authority over the nations. That's Jesus the King saying he will give authority to people. And then he takes a verse about himself that God said to him, and takes that and turns it towards people and says, he, the one that Jesus gives authority to, will rule them with an iron scepter. He, the one Jesus gives authority to and places on a throne, he will dash them to pieces like pottery. Now, if you're not sure, look at the next verse. Just as I, Jesus says, received authority from my Father, in other words, the same authority I have from my Father, I am going to give it to these people, and they will rule. That's why I think this thrones right here is that very thing, that people are going to rule. We're not just all going to be sheep just following Jesus forever. We're going to be given places that we're maturing. We're becoming Christ-like. Just I've received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He goes on and talks there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 now. Now, if you have any questions about this, verse 21, Jesus says to the church of Laodicea, and I'm in chapter 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Now, again, are we all just crowded up there like, you know, a big slumber party? Is that the idea? Or is this the throne represents this his authority, his rulership, and you're going to be sitting on the throne doing something? Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father. So there's a good definition. Overcome, what does overcome mean? Does that mean you just slipped in as a believer? Jesus Christ is just like I did. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, fulfilled God's purpose and plan, and overcame the world. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 4. The reason I pause right there is I begin to think as we go through these verses, we talk about it, you know, it's only going to be a 7-year period, but that is a very intense 7 years. I mean, you're going to begin, in my eschatology, you're going to begin that with a rapture of the church. You're going to end it with the return of Jesus Christ, which will result in the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, the ones that died in the tribulation. This is a resurrection of the church. This is not a resurrection of everybody in all of history. Okay? Again, the reason I'm saying this is because as you read these verses, Paul tells Timothy, you need to rightly divide the word of truth. Cut it straight, like I've used the example, like when you cut a turkey, you know, like a butcher cuts something. You've got to cut the parts. I mean, you don't just chew it up and say, there it is. I mean, some theologies are just like that. They just take verses, mix them all together, and because it says one thing here, it says the same here, it must be the same thing, not even studying. For example, in a verse we're looking at tonight, Jesus, or God the Father, is called the Ancient of Days. And I think in the context there, Ancient of Days is God the Father, because one like the Son of Man is going to come in. And the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man are going to be interacting. So you clearly, I think, have the Son, the God the Father and the Son of God interacting in these verses. But later on at different places, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Man may be referred to as the Ancient of Days. Meaning, okay, well, that means Jesus, that means just in chapter 7, Jesus is the Ancient of Days. Well, no, you've got to rightly divide it. Just because the Ancient of Days is thrown out there doesn't mean it always applies to Jesus. Do you understand? You got to be careful. Morning star is a dangerous one. Morning star is a reference to Satan. But then Peter says, we're waiting for the morning star to rise in our hearts, which speaks of our understanding growing, but Jesus himself is called the morning star. So is it Satan, our understanding, or Jesus? And if you're going to just lock in and put it all together, the morning star is always Jesus, well, then you've got to get some strange doctrine. And then you're going to argue with people and say, well, I know I'm right because I've got texture. You're just not believing the Bible. No, we believe the Bible. We've hopefully correctly divided it. And so the reason I put this, I started going this direction, whatever I was doing here as far as time, because each of these verses I'm reading, you just can't put that over there in that area of end time verse. Is that talking about the end of time before the tribulation? Talking about the second coming of Jesus? Is it talking about after the millennium? There's another resurrection, the resurrection of the dead for judgment. Plus, there's going to be people die in the millennium. They'll have to be resurrected. And there's hardly any mention about that. There's reference to death in the millennium. But there's really, I can't find a real clear verse on the actual resurrection. They're not going to just say dead forever. They're going to have to be resurrected. You know. So anyway, you just got to be kind of careful. As I'm teaching, or when anybody's teaching, or you're studying and thinking, some of these things, and that's why I pause right there, because we just went from Revelation 3 talking about promises to the church of being people being resurrected and ruling and reigning with Christ to Revelation chapter 20, which is now 7 years later, and the people he's addressing here are the tribulation saints that had their heads cut off that are going to be resurrected. Do you understand what I just said? I'm going to draw that again for you. Here is chapter 3, is 2 and 3 of Revelation is addressed to the church. And he's telling them, if you overcome like I did, you will rule and reign with me when I come back in my kingdom. In chapter 20 here, the 7 years of tribulation has occurred. Satan's been locked up. Jesus Christ has returned and he's setting up his kingdom, or his kingdom has been set up. But the people he's going to talk to now are those that had their heads cut off. They were beheaded. That is, I'll write B-H, beheaded. This is talking not about the church is up and gone and out and back with Jesus. These people now that he's going to be speaking to are those that are going to be resurrected and rule and reign with him in his kingdom. The church is going to have people that are ruling and reigning, but so are these are called tribulation saints. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's not a big deal, but it's just an example of he's talking to a different group of people. And it is interesting that this is chapter 3 of Revelation, and this is chapter 20 of Revelation, 17 chapters later, and we've only covered 7 years of history. Kind of interesting. You know. Okay. All right, so we're in chapter 20, verse 4. I saw, John writes, notice here, I saw thrones, plural, on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. We've used the word rule. We've used the word reign. We're now going to use the word here, judge. And they were given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus. The beheading, because it's in this book, Revelation, their people were beheaded by the Antichrist. And so we're reading that together. It's not just anybody, anytime, probably the tribulation saints, because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast. Okay, now we're clearly talking about these people. Or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life. That means they were resurrected at his return. They died during the 7 years. They're going to be dead for, 3 years, 2.5 years, a couple months, maybe a couple days or something. And then they're going to come to life. And notice, and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So you've got the word thrones being used. You've got them judging. You've got them reigning. And so again, and what's interesting is when I tie this together, and again, you already know this, but what we're reading about in Daniel chapter 7 and what we just read here is basically the same event. This is Jesus who's coming with authority to set up his kingdom, and thrones are set in place. These thrones here in Revelation could likely be the exact same thrones that are set up in Daniel. It's the same, the verses are intersecting now. But like I said before, just because it says thrones plural here doesn't have to mean it's the same thrones plural in Daniel. But I think it is. I think it parallels.
The reign of 1,000 years. Who all do you think is
going to
reign in Christ?
Is
it going to be us too?
Right.
And
this is the resurrection of the church age right. Believers. This is the resurrection of the tribulation saints. Right. But when Jesus comes back, Daniel himself is not resurrected yet. So Daniel, who he's in the presence of the Lord, his body will be meeting, I would assume, right here, because he says, the angel tells him, go your way, Daniel. You'll receive your allotted inheritance. And this millennial reign is the Jews' allotted inheritance. So Daniel will be resurrected. So you're going to have New Testament saints returning with him in their bodies. You're going to have Old Testament saints resurrected, tribulation saints resurrected, and the beginning of the millennium. And I've got to think Moses is ruling and reigning. It's going to make this world look like, why did we wait, but yeah, again, I would assume guys like Moses are going to have a position. Paul will have a position. The tribulation saints, the two witnesses, that we think is Elijah and Moses, or in the spirit of Elijah and Moses, those would be classic examples of people, I think, who would be ruling and reigning. I think Daniel, Daniel ruled in as a royal member of the family in Judah. He ruled Babylon. He ruled Persia. He was a believer to the very end. I think he's qualified. So, I don't know. Even James and John said, we want to sit on your right and on your left. They wanted to be part of this rulership. They were asking for this. And Jesus didn't tell them, no one's going to rule. I'm in charge. He says, no, those seats are for someone that my Father's given. They're there, but they're for somebody, and it's not you two. So we know James and John are not sitting on the right and on the left. But that doesn't mean they're not ruling and reigning. There's going to be places of leadership and authority. That's a good question. So, I don't know if... I think it's pretty clear in here, not every Christian is ruling and reigning. Yeah, I mean, they're going to be doing something. But Jesus kept telling parables about, I gave you 10 and you brought back one. This guy I gave 10, he brought back 10 more. Well, this guy gets 10 cities, you get one city. So, maybe this guy's going to be a governor and you're going to be a local mayor or something. Maybe a dog catcher or something. You're all going to be working for the Lord, I guess. But, there is a breakdown here somehow. All right, well, we're still talking about this. Just I'm making a point here that this reference to thrones right here is probably man or some kind of people. I want to do a couple more here just because I want to. Luke chapter 22, I think I've kind of made a good case, but we've done all of that in Revelation, so it'd be nice to get some backing somewhere else besides Revelation. Luke chapter 22, verse 30. I'll begin in verse 24. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. This is the disciples. Luke chapter 22. So they're already trying to get these positions right here. Where are we going to be? Again, they thought the kingdom was coming pretty quick. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them. Now he talks about how they're supposed to serve. And then he gets down to verse 30. I'll begin in verse 29. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. I'll read that again. Does that sound familiar? And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. That sounds just like Revelation chapter 2. As my Father gave me authority to rule, so now I give it to you. So that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Again, I would assume that my table would be something similar to eating at the table of Solomon or David. You're one of the royal. Remember how Mephibosheth was brought in? He ate at the table of David all of his life. Then it talks about Solomon, talks about the people that were in his court. I think it's talking about your court officials at my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So now if we want to put that in perspective, he's talking to the 12 apostles. There's 12 tribes. He's saying you 12 apostles are going to rule the 12 tribes. Now is that literally what he means? Well, I don't know, because Judas is one of the 12, and he's not going to be there. So what, are they going to divide the other tribe up? Was Paul going to take that other place? How literal is that going to be? Saying you 12, or you are exactly going to be the 12 that are going to rule the 12 tribes of Israel, or does he mean you're going to have positions within these 12 tribes? I'm not trying to make fun of that, I'm not trying to spiritualize it too much, but you got to be kind of careful there. Well, verse 3, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, and goes through with that. But anyway, there he says, clearly they're going to sit on thrones and they're going to be the judges here. Just like we use the word judge, rule, reign. And 1 Corinthians, they read this one. And this is interesting also. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, kind of sets us up for going back to our verse we want to go to, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian church had a problem. They were having quarrels amongst themselves, and they're going outside of the church to resolve them, going to the pagan court system. Again, this is talking about courts. I don't think there's anything wrong with using a court system if that's the way it needs to be done. For example, if the city of West Des Moines is pumping, toxic fluids in my creek back here, and I'm getting sick, and my kids are all getting sick, and we got a problem. It's like, can you please stop doing that? And I asked my pastor, and we have asked the elders of the church, and we pray about it. They keep killing us here with this toxic fumes. It's like, I'm going to go to court and get a ruling on this. Stop pumping chemicals in my creek. I think that would be a legitimate use of the court system, meaning we got to control it. This is talking here about something that is not resolvable without legal action. And so this is talking about something that should be. Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, and I think he's talking about there within the church, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment. That's exactly what it is. You've got people that are in the church. They can't work out their differences. Now, again, if there is something going on in the church that's illegal, you know, like, you know, I can think of examples here, but you've got illegal activity within the church, it is now a case for the courts because it's a legal action. I'm thinking, you know, someone's stealing money or someone's abusing someone in the youth department or something like that. Like, well, no, we'll keep this as an in-house matter. It's like, no. This just became, in my mind, this just became a legal situation. This is not a church situation. You know, you sitting in my chair, you taking my parking space, or you know, you're whatever. We're fighting the church about something that we can manage. Like for example, me and my wife fight. I should have said that on tape. But me and my wife fight. She fights with me. I'm always right. No, but we fight. But it's like, do we need to run to a judge every time or ever? You know, do we need to go to marriage counseling every time? I mean, aren't we able to have a dispute and work it out? I mean, if we're both believers, we should be able to argue, have a disagreement, and resolve it. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having an argument, nothing wrong with having a dispute, but we should be able to move on with it. And that's what he's telling these people. He says, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints. Now watch, the reason he's saying this, now he's actually mocking them. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Like a little argument, a little dispute? Don't you have enough wisdom among you to say, I think we should be able to work this out. You got to run off to the pagan and say, who's legal and who's not? Now what's interesting about this verse is the Corinthians had actually taken Paul and set him on the shelf and says, well, that was good starter information, but we're going to go on. We don't need Paul anymore. We're too wise. He's too simple. And they actually thought they were better than Paul. They're talking about all kinds of strange doctrines that Paul would not get into, and you may have seen this before. Some people won't go talk about certain things because that's not good doctrine. That's false doctrine. Yeah, but this person's had this vision. This person saw this, and I think this is what the Lord's saying here. It's like, well, maybe, but let's get back to the truth. Oh, no, you're the letter of the law. You're bound up here in the Word of God. We're out here doing some great things for God. It's kind of like, well, Paul's bringing them back here, and they want to be doing all these great things. And so they were outside of Paul's realm. They were beyond Paul. In fact, there's several verses in 1 and 2 Corinthians that indicate they had pretty much just left Paul in the dust and were destroying themselves. And so it's funny here because he says, do you not know that that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more than the things of this life? And he goes on and talks about this. Then he goes, I say this to shame you. It's a pile. This is the verse I'm looking for. Verse 5. I say this to shame you. Then he says, is it possible that I've been right the whole time, he would say, that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? They're a church of all-star Christians running off to the courts. And he says, is it possible that there's no one there wise enough to handle this? And they've been telling him how wise they are. They're beyond him. And they've kind of finally comes back and says, you know what it might be? You're not as wise as you think you are. You can't even solve a simple problem. So, I mean, he ends up mocking because of it. The whole point right here that we're looking for is verse 2. Do you not know the saints will judge the world? And verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? And judging angels, you're ruling the world, judging angels. Kind of leads us back now to Daniel chapter 7. Oh, my goodness. We haven't been in Daniel very much tonight. I realize what we've done. We've covered half of verse 9. No, we've covered a third of verse 9. Oh. I got about 10 weeks of notes here for you already on this one page. As I looked, verse 9, thrones, plural, were set in place. And I think by saying this, that these thrones are for people. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. That's Ancient of Days. We're going to see, I think that refers to God the Father. But notice, took his seat. It's like, well, where has he been? Have they been on break? Have they had a recess? Where's he been? The fact that it says took his seat, I think indicates clearly a new beginning. Not a new beginning. A new phase. It's like, why hasn't he been here doing this the whole time? No, he's going to start. He's the judge of the world. He's controlling history. But this seating is now the beginning of the end. This is now there's never been a final judgment like this. You know, the flood of Noah, that was a judgment on the earth. God says, never going to do that like that again. But there's never been a judgment like this before either, where God has, the thrones were set in place. The thrones being set in place, after reading those verses, all those prophecies in Luke, Jesus, you 12 will rule the 12 tribes. Talking about in Revelation 2, Revelation 3, Revelation 20, the day is coming where you will receive authority, just like I received authority from my Father. Well, now that the thrones are set in place, like, whoa, that means we're doing it. They're now beginning, and God comes in and is seated, which means this is now the beginning of the end. I'm going to say this as we quit here tonight. Yes. 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 Which leads me to, I'll make a point, and this is something that I believe this, and it makes sense to me, and I think I've talked about it before, but it's something that, I don't know, I think it should be taught more, but it's not something, it's not what you consider mainline doctrine, is you go way back to the beginning, and you've got Satan rebelling. Remember this story? And Satan, it was guilty. I mean, he was guilty. And he is. It says this, Jesus says in Matthew 25, the lake of fire. Lake of fire. Lake of fire. Jesus says the lake of fire, prepared past tense, for the devil and his angels. Jesus says in John, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Future tense. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'll be back, but I'm going to go get a place ready for you. I got to go get it ready. But that same week, he says the lake of fire, prepared, past tense. Jesus didn't say, I got to take care of you guys, but I'm going to go get something ready for the devil. That's already done. The lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So, when Satan was guilty back here, this answers, for me, this is where all of the world's questions revolve around this answer. Like, why is that happening? I mean, the ultimate question is, if Satan is so bad, why is he still here? If God is love, and Satan is bad, and every one of us knows that, if I was God, number one thing on my agenda, get rid of Satan. Problem solved. I mean, what, God is God, he's all wise, he's infinite, but he can't figure this out? Or he thinks it's fun playing this crazy game called life? Why don't we just go to the millennium? I mean, Adam and Eve, I mean, if I was God, I could do this in a weekend. Create the world, well, you know, 7 days, give me a week and a half. Adam and Eve fall, punish them, Jesus comes, dies, we save them, they're in heaven. Burn up the earth, we're done. I got Adam and Eve. I mean, why does it take all these years? And why is Satan crawling in the garden? I mean, what a dumb idea. Again, I'm being facetious here, but Satan comes crawling into the garden. It's like, did he get loose? Did God not know where he was? Why is he on? Why in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, talk in Luke chapter, what is it, 10 or 11, Satan being cast to the earth. Whoa, we don't have enough planets? I mean, what about Mars, Jupiter, I mean, Pluto? I mean, they're discovering galaxies. I mean, we could put this guy in a capsule and send him off forever and ever. He'll never get back. But no, we put him on the earth. I mean, do you understand? This isn't making sense. But here he is. How did he get here? And then we got the lake of fire. He's not, well, we're going to give him a second chance. No, there's no second chance. The lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He's going here. You understand? And you can say, well, now God is all wise and God controls everything and God is good. Well, yeah, but at some point it should start to make sense, you know. So, but these questions need to be answered. And if you just walk away, well, just glory to God. I just trust God. Well, now again, Job did that. Job had to do that. And I may be, I don't think so, but I may be being too extreme with this. I think Satan was judged. God knew he was wrong right away. I mean, he was cast to the earth. His authority was stripped from. We could read different places. But why was he cast here? I think, and this is the word court, I think there was a court case. God is just. There's court cases in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord. Satan accusing him, but the Lord is on his other side, defending him. So Satan is the accuser. And this is in Hope for Mary's Last Generation, some of these references, the name Satan, the name devil, the name Lucifer, all these things. But I think what happened was if God, the angels are, they know certain things. And God is very, I want to say complicated, but God is very deep, very rich. He's multifaceted. And if God had says, okay, you're guilty, lake of fire, God would have showed that he has all power and he does what he wants. He's in charge. And if the angels have any questions, what has God just revealed about himself? He's Zeus. Don't mess with him. He'll hit you with a bolt of lightning before you can think about it. Anybody else got any questions? No, sir. And that'd be fine if God was Zeus. Charge of the lightning. Just hit you with a bolt of lightning. Don't mess with me. I'm in charge. But God is, he is Zeus, I guess. But he's more than Zeus. I mean, God is love. God is multifaceted. God is still revealing himself throughout time to us, throughout eternity. Ephesians says, for eternity, he'll continue to show us himself, his wonders. He'll continue to reveal himself to us. He's eternal. Anybody that's eternal is a lot more complicated than this bolt of lightning when he gets mad. And Satan would have challenged God. He would have said, if you're so smart, didn't you make me? I mean, now you got this whole thing. If God controls everything, God knows everything, then why did he even bother to make Satan? I mean, if you're out making angels, there's a good angel, this is a good angel, I know all of it. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. This angel is not going to be good. Well, we know God talks about the pottery and the clay. Just put it back on the pottery wheel, reshape it into what you want. Make a good one or whatever. But he knew the future, yet he let Satan go his way. Satan rebelled against God. And Satan's accusations against God could have been some of the fact that, you're not really a good God. Because a good God would not have created me and let me have this problem. You're the fault. You're the problem. And God says, I'm getting mad now. You're going to the lake of fire, which would have proved what? He's Zeus. So God says, okay, I tell you what. I'll get some witnesses. Send them to the earth. God recreates the earth, or however you want to interpret that. He shapes the earth in 7 days, prepares it for man. Now you've got a man on the earth. Witness number one. There's a little girl on the earth. Witness number two. There's your long hair. There they are. Satan comes crawling in. You can see the game. Here it is. Did God really say, listen, God is not giving you the best deal. He never does. Look what he's done to me. Let me tell you something. And he led him astray. Well, he led the woman astray, but the man, I think, rebelled. The woman, it says clearly, the woman was deceived. She thought, oh, that's a great idea. We should get national health care or something. And she thought, whatever. or whatever. I'm just thinking of an example. But the man goes, you know what? I can make money on this. Yeah, we need to do it that way. The woman thought it was a good idea. The man knew it was a bad idea, but he'd get rich. So the man does it. He rebels. And that leads them now into their situation. But now time continues. God comes right in, promises a Savior. Now, wait a minute. You know, remember how he comes in the garden and he curses everybody? No, he doesn't. He curses the ground. He curses the childbirth, I guess, if you want to say it that way. And he curses the serpent. He does not curse the man. He does not curse the woman. He promises a Savior. Number one, he is a good God. He is a merciful God. He is a loving God. He is a friend. He is, and now you begin to unravel the mysteries of God. And Satan's going, whoa, 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 where's the bolt of lightning? You're getting it. But not them. I'm going to kill an animal for them. Well, now, how does that make sense? Because the animal is a representation of what I will do for them. I will lay down my life to save them. Because Satan, the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels and all the people who follow him? No. The lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for the people. Jesus Christ was going to demonstrate and begin revealing himself to these people on who he was. They, in time, eventually, will go back up the court, you know, and the ancient days took his seat. Where's he been? On recess. Back here, the court went to recess. We'll go get some evidence. We'll resume this later. Saint sent here, history is evidence proving, and now here's where, it, here it is. It is all for the glory of God. But you understand, it is all about the, but it's such a weak, wimpy answer that doesn't make sense. It's like a blind, it's just about guys just bring glory to God. It's like, yes, but how? This is how it's happening. It's all about the glory of God. Short answer, but it's so short, it doesn't even make sense. It's just like, just be stupid, and it's just about God. And if that's where you want to be, that's fine. But you are a living testimony. The court will be seated, and we will judge angels named Satan. And when the verdict is in, the evidence is there, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. God won't put him there. Ultimately, he will. But he could have done it back here. Why did he wait 7,000 years or however long? I ain't going to do this. I'll get some witnesses. They'll testify. And then it says in Ephesians, we went through Ephesians, it talks about rulers and authorities learning from the church, that the church is demonstrating the glory of God to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The angels that were here on this day who knew God was Zeus, they had no idea that he'd die on the cross. And they had no understanding of friendship or mercy or relationship or God taking a guy like Adam made out of the dirt and creating him into the image of God himself, a son of God. Holy smokes. Who's going to sit on your throne? Now listen, that's the idea. That throne, that's a throne. Those thrones in the last days, angels would sit on them? That's stupid. That's stupid theology. Angels are not going to sit on thrones. They worship the one who sits on a throne. They sing to the one who worships or sits on the throne. They would never dare sit on a throne. One tried. But then, one day, a son of man is resurrected from the grave, ascends into heaven, and God the Father says, sit on my throne with me. And the angel, oh, don't do that. No, don't do that. Someone else already did that once. He says, no, this is my son. This is my son. Calls him his son. I am your father. You are my son. Sit down. And then Jesus comes to us in Revelation chapter 2 and says, As my Father gave me authority, I give you authority. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery. It's like, well, how's that possible? Because you've been created in my image. Not just from the dirt and can move and breathe and think, but through time, the Spirit has come in. You've been recreated in the very image of God. An angel can't even touch that. We are superior to angels after God gets done with us. That's what this is all about. And that's why I think this is courts. The thrones were set in place, and the court, right here, was seated. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. Where they, what, they stopped back here before Genesis 1, 2, 1, 3? Go all the way through here? It's like, well, I tell you what, that Satan's got a man talking down here, the little horn. That's enough of this. That's enough of this. I think we got enough witnesses. All right, let's begin. And the court was seated. And if we read the rest of these verses, which I was planning on doing, it ends quickly. Quickly. We look at this right here. Man. The court, verse, oh no, not, you don't turn your Bibles there. The court was seated, verse 10. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words. I kept looking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. I mean, and then we go back. Now we go to Revelation 19. It's like, I mean, it's in a moment. I mean, the beast, boom, in a moment is in the lake of fire. I mean, it's not even, there's not even, it's done. We've already had judgment. We've already had judgment. Yes, sir.
Could you explain again the period of like 7,000 years, why it takes that long?
God is gaining witnesses. Back here, God had never demonstrated himself except in creation. And they knew that God was powerful and that he was the absolute ruler. And if God had judged Satan and the angels right here, put them in the lake of fire, that was the end of Revelation. I mean, that God has revealed to man. I'm in charge. I'm all powerful. And God would have gone throughout, you know, I guess eternity, never really having revealed himself. Again, there's everything I've said, at some point, there's something in there that's blasphemous. I mean, you cannot talk about something like this without crossing the line and going, I don't know if that's right. It's like describing the Trinity. No man can describe the Trinity without saying something wrong. It's like, that's not exactly right. You know, I mean, you say God is three in one. And stop there, you might be saved. But you go any further, it's like you're talking about things that you can't wrap your mind around. So God didn't have any witnesses here. But by the time we went through history, in our lives, the very fact that we are saved, we are sinful creatures, the very fact that we are saved and Jesus Christ died on the cross is enough evidence to prove that God is much more than just Zeus. But the thing is, the more we live, we all have, I don't want to say a different relationship with God, but we all have our own experience in a different way. And God is the same, God is eternal, but when you combine just like every relationship with a person, you take two different people and match them up, they've got different personalities, they've got different experiences, you get different chemistry, you get different results. God is always the same. But for every person that gets saved and has a testimony in court, it's unique. It's a different take, it's a different, similar, all about the same God, but just there's going to be tons of witnesses, and it's just like court over, Satan is guilty. And God's not going to send him there. Our testimony is going to. That's why, you know, I mean, so many things come together. You will be my witnesses. You will be those who tell, you know, in Judea, all the way, but even in here, you're going to be witnesses all the way through time, up into the very courts of heaven. Paul was a witness to the Gentile rulers. But it's going to continue. You're going to just continue to witness all the way up until in the courts of heaven we witness. Okay, I'll quit. Thank you for coming. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may hear and understand your word and ask that we may live it out. We thank you for being a good God, a gracious God, and we do ask that we ourselves may understand these things and walk in a way that does bring you glory and honor and defend your character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.